there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. One man, one microphone, one mission, one message. True News, the only newscast reporting the countdown to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And now for the most powerful hour on radio, here is End Time Newsman, Rick Wiles.
This is True News, 1 hour of uncensored news, views, and commentary. Welcome to a special edition of True News. I'm Rick Wiles. By the time you hear this program, I will be in the beautiful twin island nation of the Federation of St. Kitts and Nevis. And I assure you, I'm not on vacation. I'm on the Lord's time clock, representing His kingdom in the Caribbean. Flowing Streams Church, the parent of the True News radio broadcast, was given ownership of Radio Paradise. It is a 50,000-watt AM radio station that reaches the entire Caribbean Sea, from Trinidad and Tobago in the Southern Caribbean to Haiti and the Dominican Republic and Puerto Rico and the U.S. and British Virgin Islands and over to Antigua and Anguilla, the entire Caribbean, including Curaçao off the coast of Venezuela. In fact, even the northern part of the country of Venezuela, all of it is within the signal of Radio Paradise, and it was given to us as a gift from the Lord. This is an answer to my prayers. The Lord first sent me to St. Kitts Nevis in 2006, and instantly the peace of God came upon me while I was on the islands. And each consecutive time I visited the islands, the peace of God enveloped me. And I always knew that the supernatural presence of God's peace when I visited the islands was the Holy Spirit telling me that He had something planned for me there. And every time I visited St. Kitts Nevis, I listened to Radio Paradise. And I fell in love with Caribbean Christian music. I got to tell you something. Steel drums and palm trees make me very happy. I just can't help it. Always puts a big smile on my face. It's difficult to be worried about what's going on in the world when your feet are moving to Caribbean steel drums and listening to singers proclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, we assume legal ownership and management responsibilities of the station on Wednesday, April 17. And for the time being, we will manage and program the station from our Vero Beach headquarters. It is amazing what you can do with new technology and the internet these days. The gift of the radio station includes 6 acres of land, a 50,000-watt AM transmitter, a small 1,200-square-foot building housing the transmitter, and a 200-foot broadcast tower. During this week, I must meet with local government officials and attorneys to complete the transfer of the station's assets to us. I must also meet with the present radio broadcast engineer because we have to have a full-time engineer on the island overseeing the transmitter. I must install the IP equipment at the transmitter, permitting us to transfer the programming 24 hours a day, 7 days a week from Vero Beach. And I must meet with local Christian pastors to inform them about the changes to Radio Paradise's programming schedule. By the way, True News will be heard every weeknight on the new Radio Paradise. This gift from TBN was a miracle. It happened very quickly. And I cannot express in words my gratitude to Paul Crouch for his generosity. Dr. Crouch had no idea that I had been praying for 7 years that God would give me a radio station in St. Kitts to reach the entire Caribbean with the good news of Jesus Christ. But Paul was praying about what to do with the station. And then I had a meeting in Nashville in late February and met my former TBN supervisor. And that ultimately led to Paul Crouch hearing about my desire for a station in the Caribbean. And so he donated this 50,000-watt radio station to us. It was truly a miracle. There is no other explanation. It was a supernatural act of God. Now, I will greatly appreciate your prayers for me this week, that everything will go smoothly in the transition of the radio station. Isaiah prophesied that the islands will sing a new song, and that's what we plan to do. We plan to prophetically awaken the islands of the Caribbean to sing a new song unto the Lord. Now, once again, the Lord has stretched my faith, and I'm running at full throttle to keep up with the blessings the Holy Spirit is bestowing on us in 2013. And I invite you to join with us. Become a member of this growing ministry that the Lord is supernaturally blessing. Get in on the fun, because proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ is the most rewarding thing you'll ever do. Now, you can donate online at truenews.com. Checks, money orders, precious metals, and foreign currencies may be mailed to Post Office Box 690069 in Vero Beach, Florida. And I thank you very, very much. God loves cheerful givers, so be cheerful and worship the Lord with first fruit offerings from the blessings He gives to you. And watch what happens. God will supernaturally bless you too. Now, before I left Vero Beach on April 5th, I recorded 10 programs to be broadcast while I'm traveling. And what a lineup of great guests and fascinating topics. My guest today is making his first appearance on True News. John Shorey and his wife, Shawnette, spent most of their lives ministering in churches to children. In recent years, John has traveled across the nation as an evangelist. His love of the Word of God and Bible prophecy challenged him to study the Bible about the last days. And over time, his theology began to change from what he had been taught in his denomination. He recently published a book, The Window of the Lord's Return, 2012 to 2020, Are We the Tribulation Generation? John's website is tribulationtruth.com, tribulationtruth.com. John Shorey, welcome to the program.
Thank you very much, Rick.
Well, I have enjoyed your book. I told you before the program started, it kept me up later than I wanted because I'd read this after I finished my work at night. And it is a very interesting book, and I know our listeners would really enjoy getting a copy of it. Again, it's tribulationtruth.com. And John, I want to talk to you about, first of all, your own personal journey. I assume you were in a denomination, like most of us, that taught the secret pre-tribulation rapture as a matter of fact. And it was not to be challenged. It was simply to be accepted and taught to others. But the Lord began to deal with you. So talk to us about that whole process.
Well, you're right. I was saved back in the early 70s, and I was taught at that time that the rapture would just come imminently. In fact, we believed that it was coming any day, even back in the 70s, and that it would be a pre-tribulation rapture. And, all through my years and going through Bible college, I've always leaned strong to pre-trib. Well, about 6 or 7 years ago, my wife and I, we were on staff as children's pastors in the church in Washington State, and we didn't always get involved with the services, but every once in a while I would sneak into a service with a visiting evangelist, and at this particular time we had an evangelist at the church. Sounded interesting, so on Sunday night I kind of broke away from working with my wife, with the kids, and got in on the last 10 minutes. Well, at the end, he called people up for prayer, and he asked people to come forward to help pray. And I was one of those ones that came up behind the crowd to help pray. And the first thing he did is he came up, and he pointed me out, and he says, I have a word from God for you. And he said a number of things, but one of the things that he said was that I would see the greatest years of my ministry ahead of me. At that time, I really felt my ministry was stalled. And he said some other things that made me know that this guy's hearing from God, because he's saying things that are going on in my life that there's no way. He didn't even know I was on staff at the church. Well, over the next year or so, I started seeing things come to pass that he told me about. So I went to the Lord in fasting and prayer, and I said, Lord, I've been seeing blessings that were spoken to me. But he said I would see the greatest years of my ministry ahead of me. What am I supposed to do that will lead me to the greatest years of my ministry? And after seeking God in prayer, all I could hear was I was to do a study on the end times, self-publish it, and get it to pastors and Christian leaders. And I worked on this for about a year, and I asked God for help in finishing it. And it was at that point that I started saying, God, help me finish this book, that God started opening the Word of God to me, opening the book of Revelations in Daniel, and showing me things that we had missed that I had never seen. And that's what's in my book.
You know, John, when I was a young Christian, and it has been a couple centuries ago, you know, I'd read the prophecies about the last days, and I would be confused because what I was reading didn't line up with what I was hearing in the churches that I attended, and so I'd go sit down with the pastor and this, you know, was various churches over the years. And I'd just tell the pastor, I don't see it. I'm having trouble. How does this happen? You know? And of course I got the standard, dogma of the secret pre-tribulation rapture. And I'd sit there in the pastor's office and say, I just don't see it, you know? And I would always leave those meetings with the pastor with this feeling that I was deficient in my ability to understand Bible prophecy. And so I just thought, well, I just got to shy away from it because I'm dumb. I just don't see it. I can't get it. You know, there's something here in my brain that's not connecting because I can't see this secret pre-tribulation rapture. But over time, I came to realize, John, that I wasn't deficient. That secret pre-trib rapture isn't there. And when the Lord called me into full-time ministry in 1998, he separated me from everybody and everything that I had known. I mean, I had worked for two of the biggest Christian ministries in the world. And, you know, I had been around, multi-million-dollar studios and around famous people and everything. You know, and then the Lord isolated me and put me on a tiny little office and studio And he just started to deprogram me. And that's the way I saw it. I was being deprogrammed. And then after a period of time, he began to reprogram me. And it was like he was saying, I got to get a lot of junk out of your head, and then I'm going to put some truth into you. How did this work for you? Were you taught the secret pre-trib rapture doctrine as that this is sacred, this, you know, it's an infallible doctrine and you can't challenge it? And did it? How did the Lord begin to break down in your mind and in your heart, those teachings that had been put in you?
Well, you know, it's interesting. When I went to Bible college back in the 70s, I had a theology professor that even though at that time I was really quite solid in my pre-trib thinking, he planted a seed that was interesting. He said, the American church is virtually the only church in the world that adamantly holds to pre-trib rapture. It's like there is so much tribulation in the church around the world that it's not hard for them to accept that we would go through tribulation. But in America, it's like we are the favored children of God that would never have to go through tribulation. Well, you know, there were some verses in the Bible, one in particular that's in Thessalonians, that really kind of didn't add up. And there was a few other things that didn't add up. But yet, I still held the pre-trib. And when God called me to write this book, it was definitely a call of God. I call it an assignment that God gave me. When I went into it, I had no agenda. I still had leanings to pre-trib, even though I had doubts. And I figured that God's calling me to do this. God's going to show me things, and we're going to put these questions to bed. And when by the time this is done, we're going to know what it is and why it is from the Word of God. And that's what happened.
Yeah, so the pre-trib secret rapture is a custom-made, tailor-designed doctrine for comfortable American Christians. It just it doesn't really sell in Africa and South America and China, North Korea, but it sells real good in the USA.
Yes, yes, and I am afraid that knowing the truth from the Word of God, my book has almost 500 Bible verses backing up everything that I say. And I see that as such a deficiency in books that are teaching the pre-trib theology.
And I want to point out to our audience that what we're talking about is a doctrine. When we say secret, and at least what I'm saying, secret pre-trib rapture, is that the doctrine is that Jesus Christ will come back secretly. The world will not see him come back. He will come back secretly, gather up the Christians, take them away, and he'll keep them in heaven for 7 years of tribulation, and then he comes back again with the Christians, and they establish his kingdom on this earth. That's the gist of the secret pre-trib rapture doctrine. Now, John and I know, are not, we both believe that the Lord is coming back. We both believe that the church is going to be caught up into the air to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe all this. The question is the timing. And the question is, does the church, the body of Christ, escape all tribulation? We don't have to go through any of it. We don't experience any of the hardships. We're not going to see war. We're not going to see persecution. We're not going to see financial devastation, famine. We're not going to see any of these things, because that's what the doctrine teaches. But it just doesn't line up with the scripture, in my personal view. Now, okay, John, I got to ask you something. All right, when you sent me a copy of the book, and this is a great looking book, great cover, everything. The Window of the Lord's Return, 2012 to 2020, Are We the Tribulation Generation? I got to be honest with you, when I saw the dates, 2012, 2020, I thought, oh boy, is John Shorey predicting the second coming? Is he setting a date? What do you say about that?
Well, I was told that I was being a bit bold in putting this window. I call it a window of time. You know, it's like I look at the prophecies concerning the rebirth of Israel. You know, the fig tree teaching that's throughout the Old Testament and in Matthew. And the fig tree was representative or symbolic of the land that belonged to God, or the land of Israel. And you can read about this in Joel. You can read about it in other Old Testament scriptures where it talks about the land that belonged to God would be, the fig tree literally would be barked. The bark would be stripped off, and that tree would die that represented the land of Israel. And then in Matthew it said that the fig tree would bud. And it says it talked about a number of events, but only one event you could actually put a date on. And it says, when these things come to pass, that generation shall not pass away until the coming of the Son of Man. Well, you know, the miracle of the budding of the fig tree was that the land of Israel was reborn. And that was 1948. So as far as I can see from the Word of God, in 1948, a window, a generation long, was opened for the coming of the Lord. And 65 years of that generation has been used up. And I share in my Bible why I believe a generation is 70 to 80 years. And I tune it down to 70 years because there are so many prophetic events that are falling into this window. You see, I'm not, the Bible says, no man knows the day or the hour. And I'm not saying that I know the day or the hour. The Bible doesn't say that we wouldn't know the year. I actually believe the day will come, we'll know it's the year of the Lord's return. We don't know it yet because we need to see certain events happen that would allow us to say, oh, wow, it's time to look up, for our redemption draweth nigh.
What are these things that you would be watching to see between now and the year 2020?
Well, you know, in 2012, we had a very pivotal election. And I actually believed that if we were approaching the time period for the Lord's return, that it would take a special chosen leader for our country that would be used to lead America into the Great Tribulation. And so therefore, in 2010, when I was writing this, I was saying that if we are entering the window of the Lord's return, and it would take a special man to lead America into the Great Tribulation, which would entail literally selling our country out to a one-world government. If these events are truly getting ready to happen, then I boldly stated that the leader of our country that God would use to lead America into a one-world government and the Great Tribulation, he would have to win the next election. And I stuck to my guns all the way to Election Day. And in fact, God opened up his word to me and just convinced me that this was going to happen. Well, that was just one event. There's what is referred to as the Year of Jubilee. Many people believe that, the Year of Jubilee for Israel is an event that happens every 50 years. And it's an event that allows the slaves to be set free and for lands to be restored. Well, a lot of people believe that in 1917, when the English made the Balfour Declaration that Israel would become a nation again, that that was a year of jubilee. And then 50 years later, 1967, the Six-Day War, when it looked like there was no way for Israel to survive its enemies. And yet, Israel came out on top in 6 days. And not only did they win that war, but they regained back almost all of their lands and expanded their borders. Well, 50 years from 1967 is the next year of Jubilee, if these numbers are correct. And again, this falls in this window. I actually believe that 2017 could be the year of the Battle of Gog and Magog. And the Bible in Ezekiel clearly spells out the results of that war, that Israel would be left standing on their own except for the hand of God that would intervene, and it would truly be another year of Jubilee. Well, there's cosmic events that called blood red moons that are supposed to have significance to special dates in Israel's history, and these are lining up to happen in 2014 and 2015. The hotbed of Israel. Israel is on the verge of war. And we know that Israel cannot be destroyed. And we know the Antichrist is going to intervene before Israel goes into a full-blown destructive war. So therefore, the Antichrist is going to have to show up pretty soon in order to intervene and establish a 7-year peace covenant that is key to starting the 7-year Great Tribulation period.
All right, now, John, the secret pre-tribulation rapture choir says that the church is taken out of here before the Antichrist appears.
Well, you know, I know they say that, but that's not what the Bible's saying.
Well, I know that, and you know that, but millions of Christians in America obviously don't know what the scripture says, because when you bring this up of what Paul taught, that the day of the Lord will not come until there is a falling away and the man of perdition is revealed, they say, well, the day of the Lord is, that's when the Lord comes back for everybody. That's not the rapture. See, they always have this secret rapture, this catching away of the church before anything happens the church is taken out, and then all these other things happen. And when you point out the scripture to them, they go, well, that's those things happen after the rapture. Well, where, show me this rapture. Well, you have to, you know, you got to wear these special rapture sunglasses. It helps you see it in the Bible, because without these glasses on, you just don't see it with your regular eyes. I mean, this is the problem I've had with the pre-trib rapture guys, is that, you know, they tell you what's there. Well, where is it? Show it to me. And then they quote scriptures, and you go, well, that scripture doesn't say that. Oh, but you have to see it.
Yep. Well,
where is it?
Yep. I call it, they have to put their spin on the Word of God in order, without their spin, you can't see what they're saying. I have been studying different books on pre-trib, and it amazes me how many times they'll say, this verse in the Bible, in the book of Thessalonians, chapter 3, says this. They don't tell you chapter and verse. You go and you read through the whole chapter, and you say, where did you get this?
I've had that experience, too.
You know, and I've got this recent book that I was reading, and it was giving, you know, these strong reasons for pre-trib. And they go and say, well, Thessalonians, chapter so-and-so, compels that the rapture is pre-trib. You go and you read these verses, and it's like, where did you get this? It's not there. So when I did this study, I made the choice that I would back up everything I say with the Word of God, so they could, and put it in the book, so that people can read it and see it. And I'll tell you what, this question that you're bringing up, you know, Thessalonians, you know, it just amazes me. Where Paul is talking about concerning the coming of our Lord and our being gathered to him. Well, this is the rapture. You know, this event, we're going to be gathered to him. And he calls it the day of the Lord. Okay? And he says, this event will not happen until a falling away and the man of sin is revealed. Well, you know, when I did the outline for my book, I had outlined all the chapters that I was going to write on. When I got ready to write on the chapter for the coming Antichrist, I almost didn't write it. Because when I got ready to start thinking about what am I going to write, all I could think about was what I had been taught over the years. And it's like, if I don't have something fresh to put in this book about the coming Antichrist, why write it? Well, within 2 weeks, God started opening up his word. I started seeing things concerning the coming Antichrist that we had missed, and huge, huge things to miss.
All right, I want to get into this right now. And by the way, the Bible doesn't, and John, you tell me if this is, to be correct in it, the Bible doesn't refer to this individual as the Antichrist. It's the son of perdition. But the spirit of Antichrist is in this man and on this man and controlling this man. Antichrist is actually, anybody that denies that Jesus Christ came to earth as God in human flesh, that is Antichrist. And so any religion, anybody that denies that Jesus Christ came to earth as God in human flesh, that is the spirit of Antichrist. But there is a one individual, there is a being that we commonly refer to as the Antichrist. The Bible refers to him specifically as the son of perdition. But this is the guy that we're watching to see when he appears. Now, in 2008, on election eve, when Barack Obama was running against John McCain, I went to bed that night, and as I said my prayers, I said, Father, would you reveal to me who will be the president of our nation tomorrow? And this was the election eve. And as I was praying, John, every time I opened my Bible, it was a scripture about this Antichrist, son of perdition. And I went, yikes. And just do this again. I shut my Bible. I said, Lord, I'm going to ask this question again. Could you talk to me about who is going to be the winner of this election. Again, I open up my Bible and I look down and I'm staring at a scripture about this Antichrist. And I, this happened three or four times. I said, you know what? I don't like the way this conversation is going, Father. I think I'm just going to say goodnight and talk to you in the morning. And so on election morning, when I woke up, I'm still in bed. I reached over to my nightstand and picked up my Bible and I said, Father, I'm going to ask again. Who will be the president of America today? And I opened up my Bible and I'm staring right at a scripture about the Antichrist. And I just looked at Susan. I said, this is not going to be a good day. It's just not going to be a good day. I had a real bad feeling in my spirit. Now, John, I am not at the place that I am prepared to declare Barack Hussein Obama as the one and only Antichrist. But I will say he is a Antichrist. He has the spirit of Antichrist in him. I think he has the potential to become a madman. And, you know, I'm just thinking, this is just a partial list. I mean, since he's been in office, he has been deified by his supporters as godlike. I mean, magazines have portrayed him as Christ. His own supporters have said, let us give thanks to our Lord and Savior, Barack Obama. I'm not making that up. This has happened repeatedly. He mesmerizes large audiences when he speaks, puts them almost like in a trance. Sometimes people pass out in his presence. He quickly went to Egypt and renounced America's Christian heritage. He's pro-Muslim, anti-Israel, the most pro-abortion president in the history of the nation. He supports partial birth abortion, the cutting of a child's skull as it comes out of its mother's womb. He is pro-homosexual. He is anti-gun ownership. He repeatedly has been photographed with flies buzzing around his head and landing on his forehead and sticking to his lips. I call him Beelzelip. When he went to Israel, locusts invaded Israel. And then this past March with Passover, the White House had its annual Passover meal. And they invited Jewish leaders. And guess what? During the ceremony, Mr. Obama played the role of the Egyptian Pharaoh. And I've been calling him Pharaoh for over a year. I've been saying this man is America's Pharaoh. And then at this past Passover, he actually portrayed Pharaoh in the Passover meal at the White House. How many signs do we need that there's something very sinister and evil, demonic, about Barack Hussein Obama? You're on.
I'm on. You know what? I was going to go in a different direction, but I'd like to share a similar experience that happened leading up to the election of 2012.
Okay.
In 2010, I had written in my earlier edition of my book that I believed that our current president was going to have a prophetic part in the last days in leading America into the Great Tribulation. Well, as we was approaching the election, at one point it looked like he couldn't win the election. And then it looked like, you know what, this guy actually could win the election. And in fact, when we got 6 weeks before the election, a good close friend of mine from Montana called me and he said, John, you know, it looks like Obama is not going to win the election. And if he doesn't win the election, your book and your timeline, do you think that it would still be accurate and that everything would still happen? And I told Chuck, I says, Chuck, there are two events that are going to happen in the next term. And it doesn't matter who wins this election, these two events are going to happen. And one is that we're heading for a global economic collapse, and it's too late to change it. Doesn't matter who wins. And whoever wins the election is going to have to deal with it. And number two, the hotbed of Israel is going to explode in the next term. And it doesn't matter who's going to win the election. Whoever wins is going to have to deal with it. Well, that being said, I can tell you four reasons why Romney can't win this election. I said, number one, when the economic collapse comes, Romney would not sell America out to a one-world government because he is too patriotic. And in the last days, every nation will join a one-world government. When we go into an economic collapse, we will see famine in this country. We will see starvation. We will see food rationing. We will see martial law. And Romney will not enforce laws making it illegal to store food. He's a Mormon. But Obama won't have a problem with that because he believes in taking from the haves and giving to the have-nots. When Israel explodes into war, Romney will come to their aid. The Bible says that Israel will be left standing alone. And we know that Obama, even though he waffles back and forth, he has given clues for us to know that he would be that man that would pull back and say, you're on your own. And the last reason why I looked at Romney as not being able to win the election was that if Romney was to win the election, we would still be heading for all of these things, but the church and conservatives would have taken a deep sigh of relief and would have said, we dodged the bullet and happy days are coming back. The church would have gone to sleep and it would have been devastation for the future.
You know, John, I was saying the same thing, that if Mr. Obama would win re-election, it would be the worst thing for America, but the best thing for the church.
Absolutely. So from 6 weeks to 3 days before the election, I had actually written out this scenario and was going to put it in my book. And one of my editors were a little bit upset about this, and the president of the publishing company said, we need to talk because it's your book, you can put in what you want, but I don't want you to date your book and make it irrelevant. Well, this was 3 days before the election. And when he said that, and we decided that we would talk that afternoon, I said, you know, I need to go and pray. I need to know what's going on. So I went down to my prayer room, and I prayed, and I asked God, I wish you would just show me what's going to happen, what's going on. And when I got done praying, I said, I need to read the Word. So I went up to my office, and I'm getting ready to open the Bible and read, and I'm having a conversation with God, and I'm saying, God, I wish you could tell me, show me in your Word what's going on. I mean, the outcome of this election, is it going to make my book irrelevant? Are people going to lose interest in the last days and go back to sleep? And you called me to write this book. So how can it become irrelevant? And then I said, Lord, I wish I could just open the book, your Word, and you would cause it to open at the exact page, and I would read a verse where you would tell me what's going on. And when I got done saying that to God, I said, Lord, I know it's not fair for me to ask you to do this for me, because I'm not asking for a bless me verse. I'm asking for a very specific answer. So I said, Lord, I'm not going to ask you to do this, but I still need to read your Word. So I randomly opened the Bible and opened to Ezekiel chapter 30. And I picked out, read the first three verses, didn't shop around, looked for anything. And the first three verses I read, this is what the Lord gave me. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says, wail and say, alas, for the day is near, the day of the Lord is near, a day of clouds, a time of doom for the nations. Well, boy, that verse blew me away. God showed me in that verse that my book would not become irrelevant. In fact, I looked this verse up in the Message Bible, and It says, God the Master spoke to me, Son of Man, preach. Give them the message of God the Master. Wail, doomsday, time's up. God's big day of judgment is near. Thick clouds are rolling in. It's doomsday for the nations.
John, I don't know if you heard any of the programs that I recorded in 2012 with Pastor T.D. Hale. He's a pastor of a small church in Gallipolis, Ohio. And in December of 2011, God gave him two dreams during the week of Christmas. And in the first dream, he saw Barack Obama in the White House holding a gun on the Truman balcony, and he shot out of the sky the American Eagle. And then in the dream, he floated over the United States, and he saw rioting, looting, great trouble in the land. Then at the end of the dream, he saw a table with an election ballot on it. Again, this was December 2011. The Republican primaries had not even been held yet. And on this election ballot were two names, Barack Obama and Mitt Romney. And there was a check mark beside Obama indicating the winner of the election. The next night, he had another dream in which he saw American citizens hiding in the, these were Christians, hiding in the forest, getting away from the trouble in the land. And he saw government officials coming into the woods, rounding up the Christians, putting them in buses and putting them on trains, taking them to, he said, what appeared to be renovated military bases turned into prison camps. Well, so I brought him on the program, and we broadcast that, I think, in March of 2012. Then later in 2012, the Lord gave him another dream. I think this, I don't recall, I think it was in the summer. And he had a dream that he saw Governor Mitt Romney standing in a temple at the bottom of the stairs, a tall flight of steps in front of him. And at the top of the steps were two hybrid creatures, half falcon, half human. And they were blocking Governor Romney from ascending up the stairs and claiming the presidency. Now, this temple was in Ohio. He clearly knew he was in Ohio. And then on election night, you know, as the votes were being counted, and I'm watching television, watching the news networks, and suddenly the votes, Ohio was projected. And they said, Ohio has gone to President Obama. And the newsmen looked at each other, and they all said, it's over. This election's over. Obama has won re-election. And this dark, very dark feeling came over me. Something very bad, something very evil has just happened. I felt spiritual darkness swoop in over the nation. And I thought of T.D. Hale's dream, because in those in those closing weeks of the campaign, Governor Romney was clearly ahead. Mr. Obama could not even fill up a 2,500-seat auditorium, and Governor Romney was attracting crowds of 30,000 people. He was ahead in the polls by 6 percentage points. He mopped the floor with Obama in the debates. He just was shining as a candidate. And logically, it made sense. He's going to win this election. And then election night, Obama won. And the election was over when the Ohio votes were announced. And I thought of T.D. Hale's dream, the hybrid creatures, the Egyptian falcon hybrids, whatever they were, half human, half Egyptian falcons, standing at the top of the stairs in Ohio, blocking blocking Governor Romney from ascending to the presidency. And I knew that, okay, those dreams were true. They were real. They were prophetic from God. And that means the rest of those dreams are now coming true. And I know one man, I never met him, never talked to him, but I saw his, I listened to it on YouTube. Somebody had listened to this program with T.D. Hale and said he felt that the Lord was telling him that Pastor Hale's dreams had to be interpreted in reverse, that each scene needed to be turned around. The last scene was first, and on it, and if you did it in the other order, then it starts with him going onto the Truman balcony, shooting the American Eagle, and then the rioting and all stuff starts. That got me thinking, John. So in all that time, I never researched the Truman balcony and Barack Obama. And I discovered that there are many news articles written that the Truman balcony is Barack Obama's favorite place to sit alone. And then I thought, what's the gun? He shoots the American Eagle. It's gun control. He uses the gun to bring down the American Eagle. He's using gun control to destroy the Constitutional Republic. And at some point, this will unravel into chaos, into civil war, into rioting in the country. That's the way I'm interpreting it. And I think we have a man in the White House who's absolutely demon-possessed and is going to bring great, great woe to this country. So go ahead. Tell me, what do you think this man is going to bring to the USA?
Well, you know, I need to digress a little bit. Mm-hmm. I started talking about God showing me something in Revelations concerning the coming Antichrist, and this will lead me to where you want me to go. I almost didn't write this chapter, and God showed me something that I'd never seen before. In Revelations 13, it talks about, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea, and had 10 horns, 7 heads, 10 crowns. Well, this word beast is referring to a global one-world government. Later, the word beast is actually referring to the Antichrist. Well, when you go down through and it says, just a couple of verses down, one of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound. The Lord opened this verse to me, and it was like I saw something I'd never seen before. The beast government, 10 heads, 10 crowns, 10 horns, okay? That beast government, the Bible says the Antichrist will rule over every people, language, and nation, even America, okay? So what it really is coming around to is the globalists that want to form a one-world government are dividing the world into 10 regions, not just 10 little countries over in Europe, but 10 regions of the world.
I agree.
And in fact, North America has been divided, has been grouped, Canada, Mexico, and the U.S., okay? So when it says one of the heads of the beast is fatally wounded, what it is saying is that the Antichrist is going to come from one of the 10 heads of state that comprise the one-world government. What this means, in order to qualify to be the Antichrist, you're not to be the leader of the one-world government. You will be one of the 10 regional heads of state. So in order to qualify to be the Antichrist, you have to be one of those leaders.
John, you're real close to where I'm at on this thing.
And
I'm still feeling my way around on it, too, because I don't buy that corny thing that the Antichrist gets shot in the head and he's in a coffin and he comes back to life 3 days. I mean, that's just corny stuff.
Well, you see, this is where the deception is coming from. We have been taught that the leader of the one-world government will be wounded in the head and come back from the dead.
Right.
But this verse is saying one of the heads of state is fatally wounded. It has nothing to do with being wounded in the head.
Let me just put a slightly different spin on that one. What if it means one of the nations?
One of the 10 regions.
One of the 10 regions suffers a fatal wound. And to me, that could be a devastating financial collapse.
Well, here's my spin on this, and I'm leading exactly where you're going right now, okay? If you realize that the Antichrist can't come to power until he's wounded and comes back from the dead. If you realize that this event can't happen until the 10 heads of state from the 10 regions of the world are put together, then what you realize is the Antichrist can't come to power until the 10 region one world government is in place. So when you realize that the Antichrist can't come to power until the one world government is in place, then you realize that that event can't happen. The one world government cannot be formed until something so catastrophic happens that it literally forces the nations of the world to give up their independence and join, cancel their constitutions, and join this one world government solution.
And what type of event would that be?
The only thing that really makes sense would be the collapse of the currencies of the world, a global economic collapse. And we are literally hanging on the edge of a cliff to that event happening right now.
We've got roughly 6 or 7 minutes remaining. Earlier, you mentioned the year 2015. My ears perked up. I sat up straight here in my chair because that date means a lot to me. Why are you focusing on that year?
Well, you know, I believe that before 2020 is reached, that we will see the rapture of the church, which means that we will go through 3.5 years before this window is through, and which means that in order for the Great Tribulation to get started, I believe that we have 1 to 2 years maximum before we will see a global economic collapse that will lead the countries of the world into canceling their constitutions and looking. You know what? It doesn't take people being starving to death and being without food and having famine. It doesn't take them long before they're willing to raise their hand and say, I don't care what you have to do, do it if it means that I'll be able to feed my kids again. And so I personally believe that we are 1 to 2 years away from the event that will cause the nations of the world to join the one world government. And when the 10 heads are in place, we will see that event happen where one of those heads of state is fatally wounded. And when that man comes back shortly thereafter, he will establish a 7-year covenant with Israel, and that will be the beginning of the 7 years.
John, I've in recent, the past year or two, I've become fascinated with studying historical cycles. And we only have, again, 4 or 5 minutes remaining here. But this is all new stuff to me. So I'm a novice at it, but I'm really eating it up. And I've talked to people who are not necessarily coming at this from a Christian spiritual viewpoint, but simply as a historical or financial investment viewpoint. There are clearly cycles in history, in human history. And a number of these cycles appear to be converging in 2015. And that's why I've been sitting up lately paying real close attention to that date. And it looks like the financial collapse that we've all been anticipating and wondering, why hasn't it happened? I mean, what is holding this thing together? But if you look at the charts, if you look at the cycles, it shows 2015 at the point that this next cycle should start. And then we have, you know, we've got astronomical cycles, and you've got, you know, other things happening. You know, we're in a solar maximum. And just recently, NASA said, well, you know, several years ago, they said this solar maximum cycle would peak in May, June of 2013 with solar flares. Now they're saying something strange is happening on the sun. This is going to be a double peak solar maximum. There will be a peak in 2013 and a second peak in 2015. And so I constantly see this 2015 showing up. And that's why I'm really watching this. I know we're down just a few minutes, but you think that possibly the Gog-Magog war could erupt in 2015?
Well, you know, I actually hint on this. You know, you've heard of the Psalm 83 book?
Sure.
Mm-hmm. And I actually mention in my book that the Battle of Gog and Magog can't happen until sometime during the Great Tribulation. And I actually explain why, and I might not have time to fully hit on it, but I share in my book that I believe that there will be a pre-Gog and Magog war. And I wrote this before this book even came out about the Psalm 83 war, that I believe that Israel would be pushed into a corner and that they would potentially have to use a nuclear bomb to let the Middle East know to back down, to back off. And it would forestall the big war that would happen during the seven-year Great Tribulation. And the reason I believe this is that when the Battle of Gog and Magog happens, God is going to intervene miraculously. And Israel is, it's going to be revealed to Israel that there is a God. And I believe it's going to be a turning point for the nation of Israel to turn back to God. And it literally says in Ezekiel that the nations of the world will recognize that there is a God. And I believe it will be a great time of repentance around the world. I believe this event will happen just before the rapture. And the reason that it can't happen now, the Battle of Gog and Magog, is once this event happens, why would Israel need to accept a peace pact from the Antichrist when God will have proven through the Battle of Gog and Magog that, hey, God's watching our back. What do we need to have a peace pact with you for?
You know, as I mentioned, these historical cycles, the war cycle, which is very accurate, the next war cycle starts in 2014, and there's a window, 2014 to 2018, in which the world is overly ripe for one big stinking war.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, it's not a guaranteed prediction. I mean, there can always be an aberration to the pattern, but if you just look at it historically, these big wars have come to the world on a cycle. And the next historical cycle starts 2014 and will peak, you know, by 2018. Perhaps we will get through that time without a world war. But if you look at the news, it doesn't look like we're even going to make it to 2014 the way it's going. And there's the closing music. We're not even going to make it to the next question on my list. My guest today, John Shorey. The book is The Window of the Lord's Return, 2012 to 2020. Are we the tribulation generation? All you prophecy students out there, this is a book you'll want to get also. TribulationTruth.com. TribulationTruth.com. It's also at Amazon and all the other bookstores. TribulationTruth.com is John Shorey's website. And write to John. You can contact him at his website, and you can ask questions and communicate with him, and you two can correspond back and forth and have a little discussion about end-time prophecy. I know John would enjoy hearing from the True News audience, so that's TribulationTruth.com. My friends, don't be fearful. Be excited. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back, and in the meantime, you and I have a great, mighty job to do. Preach the gospel of the kingdom of God to all the nations.